If you have your Bibles, I want you to go to Matthew. Matthew chapter number 26 is where we're going to be this morning. I appreciate this good crowd in the house of God today. Matthew chapter number 26, once you get there, find your place in verse number 17. Matthew 26 and verse number 17. I think I'm on, so I'm good. There we go. All right. Let me get something set up before we get started this morning. You'll see why I'm doing this here in a second. So Matthew chapter number 26, verses number 17 through 30 is where we're going to be today. Let me see if I can get this set up. I'm a man, so I'm not good at organization. So let's see if I can do it for you. There we go. Can you see that, Johnny? As long as Johnny can see, that's really all that matters. All right. Matthew 26 and verse number 17. I hope that this is what God will use today to bless us. I hope that you've prayed over this as well as I have today. Before we get into it today, I do want to ask you the most important question that anybody can ever ask you. Has there ever been a time that you've asked Jesus to be your Savior? You see, the most important decision anybody can ever make is the decision to trust Jesus Christ. You know, because every single day around us, if you watch the news, you'll find that usually somebody dies. Is that right? Every single day, all around our town, in our families, in our friends, there's death happening. And death is coming to every single one of us if the Lord tarries is coming. And the most important thing you can know before you walk out of this building today is, if I were to die before I went to sleep tonight, would I be in heaven? And the only way to go to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask you that question at the beginning of the message, and I'm going to ask you again at the end of the message. If you were to die today, do you know that you would be in heaven? Matthew 26, verse number 17. Let's begin reading. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto Him, "Where wilt Thou that we prepare for Thee to eat the Passover?" And He said, "Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, He sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, He said, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto Him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of Him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed Him, answered and said, like he didn't already know, "Master, is it I?" And He said unto him, "Thou hast said." Here's what we're going to do today. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, and that's where we'll stop. Father, we just pray that You would bless Your Word today. I'm thankful that the power is not in me, it's not in my Word, it's in Your Word, God. So I pray that Your Word would do a great work in the hearts of everyone who hears today. God, help our heart to be soft ground, that the Word might fall upon it, that it might bring forth fruit. And God, most of all, I pray right now That one person who walked in here lost today, and they know they're lost, God, I pray that You'd show them that they're not on their way to heaven. But God, I pray that You would show them that they need to trust in Jesus today as their Savior. And as You show them that, God, I pray that they would call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved today. Lord, we thank You for Your salvation. God, we thank You for Your grace. And we thank You for Your mercy that saves sinners just like us. So Lord, we praise You for it. And I pray that You would be with this message. Use it to edify us today and draw us nigh to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This is, of course, Thursday night of Passion Week, the night before our Lord Jesus was crucified on the cross. And here in our text is the all-important event taking place that tradition calls the Last Supper. You know, we call it the Last Supper now. Obviously, that phrase, I don't believe, is found in Scripture. So what they're really doing here is called the Passover meal. So we need to get from calling it the Last Supper to the Passover meal, because that's going to help us understand it a whole lot better. So what they're doing here is they are eating the Passover meal. What the Passover was when Jews from all around the world would come together on the 14th day of the month of Nisan to remember and celebrate the night God set free the nation of Israel from Egyptian bondage in the book of Exodus. So what would happen was these Jews from all around the world would travel to the city of Jerusalem, gather together with their friends and their family, and have this meal called the Passover. It's very similar to what you and I do at Thanksgiving. We all get together with our family, have a meal, and we all fellowship together. That is exactly what is happening in the context of our verses here. The disciples had traveled to Jerusalem with their Lord, and the Lord says, there's a large upper room that is already prepared for us in private so that you and I may go and eat the Passover. And verse 19 says, when the disciples got to that upper room, they made ready the Passover. So they began to prepare this meal called the Passover meal. Now what I want to do today is I want to show you basically traditionally what would happen at a Passover meal. So what would happen is they really didn't have a table like this. You know, everybody's seen the painting of the long table and all the disciples are sitting around with Jesus there in the middle. That's not what happened. They would have really just a large round table, and it was almost on the ground, and they wouldn't sit on seats. They would actually get down on their knees like this. That's why the Bible says John was leaning on Jesus' chest in the book of John, because he was that close to him. So they're really all close together, gathered around on the table, getting ready the Passover. And as they walked in, there would be on that table some unleavened bread. There would be on that table some roasted lamb. Now, I couldn't find any roasted lamb, so I didn't bring that in here today. But that lamb would go to the temple. It would be sacrificed, and the part that could be eaten would be taken back and roasted and partaken of there. They would have the herbs there. But also, the most important part that I want to emphasize today is on this table, there would be four cups, all right? There will be four cups on the table at the Passover, and those four cups are symbolic of something. These four cups represent the four promises God made Moses and the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter number 6. God said, I will bring you out. That's the first promise. God said, I will rid you out of their bondage. That's the second. The third one is, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. And the fourth one was, I will take you to me for people, and I will be to you a God. So these four cups represent those four promises that God made to the nation of Israel. So this first cup right here, I hope that you can see this. This first cup is called the cup of sanctification. The cup of sanctification, because God said, I will bring you out. Now, the first thing that would happen was when they would walk in this Passover room, they would partake of the Passover meal. This cup would be passed around to every single person in the room, and they would partake of the cup together. Obviously, they didn't have COVID back there, so they could all share the same cup. But they had that going on, so that was the first thing that happened. Now, I do want to say this. This was wine. When they passed it around, this is not wine. Y'all calm down, Baptists, all right? This is not wine, but if you would like to study it further in the Bible, the wine that they partook of usually in the Bible, at least godly people, it was doubly diluted with water, in order to take out the alcohol content. So we won't get too much into that. That's a different message. But anyway, this was the first cup that was partaken of in the Passover. It's called the cup of sanctification. After that, they would sit around and talk a little bit. And the next cup they would partake of is the cup of deliverance. The cup of deliverance is what this was called because God said, I will rid you out of your bondage. Now, only after this second cup was partaken of would the meal begin to happen. So they would pass around this bread, they would pass around the lamb and the herbs there in order to eat this meal. Now, this is very important. This third cup would only happen after supper. All right? They could only take this third cup after they had eaten supper. And you'll see that this third cup is called the cup of redemption. Because God said in that promise, I will redeem you. So after they partook of this, basically they would do what we like to do at Thanksgiving. You would sit around and share the same stories that you share every single Thanksgiving. So that's basically what is happening here, okay? So they're sitting around having this tradition, sharing these stories. They've already partaken of these three cups. And you're looking at this, and this fourth cup is turned over. Now, most of you probably thought I made a mistake, and I didn't get to do that. But that is for a very specific reason. This fourth cup is called the cup of praise. Because God said, I will take you to myself, be to you a God, and you will be my people. And you'll notice that it is turned over. And it is turned over because that promise hadn't happened yet. That promise has not happened yet. All of these promises had already happened for the disciples and the nation of Israel. They had been sanctified out of Egypt. They had been delivered out of Egypt. They had been redeemed out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost. But this fourth cup that God says, I will bring you to me a people and I will be your God. That means this. This is the time that God comes and dwells with His people on earth in His kingdom, and He is the King. So this fourth cup is still turned over. About 6 months ago, I think, was Nisan for the Jews, around Passover, around Easter. And when Jews meet together still today, you know what happens? That fourth cup still turned over for them. And you know what they do? In their houses, when they have this Passover meal, they leave a crack in the front door. They leave the front door unlocked because what these Jews are waiting on is the Messiah to walk in their door and say, let's go, the kingdom's here. The king's here. It's time to set up the kingdom. And when the king comes back, this cup's going to be turned over and they're all going to partake of this cup together. Now, that's pretty interesting. We'll get into that at the end. So that's the four cups that would happen at the Jewish Passover. And as soon as all of that would happen at the Passover, what they would do was they would get done. They would share their meal together, share all of those cups together, and then they would sing a hymn from the Psalms. And they would go on their way and probably go to sleep. But that is exactly what is happening here in our text. All right? That's what I need you to understand. They're partaking of the Passover meal. How many of you have never seen that before? Right? Yeah, I hadn't either. But anyway, that's just a fun thing to study of basically still what the Jewish people do today in order to celebrate Passover. But all of that is good. That's just information. But here's where it gets real good, okay? I want you to see these two things in our text. You're going to see the institution of communion, the beginning of communion, because Jesus said at that cup, which cup we'll talk about here in a second, He said, this is my blood. Now, the disciples are sitting around, and they have absolutely no idea everything is about to change. What they're doing is they're simply enjoying a tradition. A tradition like you and I enjoy every single year at Thanksgiving. They're eating, they're fellowshipping with their friends, they're fellowshipping with their family. More than likely the past 2 years they have done this very thing with Jesus when the Passover rolled around. But you can imagine they're all sitting around talking, they're all happy, they're all sharing stories, and then all of a sudden in the middle of the room, the whole mood changes, the whole mood gets from happy to kind of somber, because Jesus looks at all of them and says, one of you is going to betray me. Can you imagine the disciples are like, huh? And they begin to go to the Lord and they say, is it me? Is it me, Lord? And Jesus, of course, says it's He who dips His hand here in this bread and takes the sop with me, and He gave it to Judas. And eventually Judas left the room to go betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, right, it is after Judas leaves, which shows you the Lord's Supper is only for believers. That's just a nugget they're throwing in. But Jesus, after Judas leaves this room, they have already partaken of supper. Supper's ended. Which means they've already partaken of the first two cups. Already partaken of the bread. So which cup is He going for? That third cup. Third cup is the cup of anybody? Redemption. It is the cup of redemption. That's no mistake. See, we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. See, before this night, this cup represented the blood that was put on the doorpost in Egypt in order to redeem the people out of Egypt. So before this night, this cup represented the blood of the Lamb on the door. But you see, what Jesus is doing is He's changing this now. And what He now says is, this is now going to represent the blood of the Lamb on the cross. And He picks up the cup of redemption, and that blood is the blood that is going to redeem us from our sin. And Jesus changes this ordinance, this celebration, and He makes it a symbol of His blood shed on the cross. And I do want to say this just for a second. This is all the Lord's Supper is a symbolic ordinance. Just because you partake of that bread and that juice in the cup doesn't mean you're a child of God, and it doesn't mean you're going to heaven. All right, that's the same thing as saying just because you've been wet back here in the baptismal pool, that makes you a child of God. This does not make you a child of God. And I'll say this, the Catholic religion has it 100% completely wrong. Because they call this Lord's Supper communion thing transubstantiation. In other words, when the priest partakes of the wine and of the bread, when the priest touches it, it turns into the literal blood, the literal body of Jesus. And when you partake of it, that is basically your way into the kingdom of God. But that's not the truth. That's the same thing as what saying when Jesus said, "I'm the door," to say that Jesus has a handle and hinges on Him. All right? That is a symbol. It is something that is a picture. And this is all this is. This is a picture of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. All right? But back to the context here. In this upper room, a shift is beginning to happen, and I'll explain to you what I mean. For the disciples, this is the last time they're going to have a Passover meal. First time they're going to have a Lord's Supper meal. For the disciples, this is the last time they'll celebrate coming out of Egyptian bondage, and the first time they're going to celebrate coming out of sin's bondage. For the disciples, this is the last time that will remember the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost, and the first time that this will remember the blood of the Lamb on the cross. Because what Jesus is doing with this supper is He's making all things new. He's making a shift. He's making a transition, not just from the Passover to now the Lord's Supper, but most importantly, He's making a transition from this, Brother Johnny, from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. You like that? Johnny likes the New Covenant, don't you? See, that's what is happening here in this room. He's transitioning these things from the Passover. It's no longer the Passover meal. It's the Lord's Supper meal. No longer Egyptian bondage. It's sin bondage. And it's no longer the blood of the Lamb on the door. It's the blood of the Lamb on the cross. And it's no longer about the Old Covenant. Most importantly, He's making the transition to the New Covenant. And that's the next thing I want you to see. Not only the institution of communion, the next thing about this is the inauguration of the covenant. And that's what He says about this cup here, that third cup, the cup of redemption. He picks it up in verse 28. And He says these words. He said, "For this is My blood of the New Testament." And of course, that word testament is really better translated covenant. So that's what Jesus says. Now, this is where we get our Bible divisions from. As you know, my Bible, it is one Bible. But as you know, it's divided into two main sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. So what Jesus is saying here is there is an Old Covenant back here, But Jesus is saying this cup that symbolizes His blood is now going to represent the new covenant that is on the second part of your Bible. Now, a covenant is this. If you're taking notes, just write this. This is a very simple definition. A covenant is very simply a promise that God makes with His people. That's it. A covenant is a promise that God makes with His people. When me and my wife got married, we made a covenant with each other. And basically all that was we made promises to each other to have and to hold till death do us part, and in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer, for better or for worse. We made those promises to each other, and we made a covenant with each other, which means that's a legal agreement, a legal document that cannot be changed. And what God has done is He has done the very same thing with us, His people. He has made promises to us called covenants that can't be changed. And there are two main promises, covenants, that God has made with His people. And you guessed it, is an old covenant and a new covenant. So what we're going to do for the next few minutes is look at these two covenants and see which one's better. Which one's better? First thing, the old covenant was made in Exodus chapter number 19 to Moses and the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai. The old covenant is promises are conditional. I want to read this to you. This is Moses on Mount Sinai, and the Bible says in Exodus 19, verse number 3. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now here it is. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. Do you hear that? If you will, then I will. An if then statement is a conditional statement. That basically what God is saying is this. If you will keep certain requirements, then I will keep my part. If you will meet a certain standard, I will do my part. But if you don't, sorry, if you don't meet these requirements, I'll curse you. If you meet these requirements, I will bless you. So that's all it is. If you do this, Jeff, I'll bless you. If you don't do this, I'll curse you. That's basically the old covenant's promises. Let me give you a quick summary if you're taking notes of the old covenant. You ready? Here's the old covenant in a few words. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Read your Old Testament tonight. See how many times you see that. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. What God is saying is you shall do this, and if you do, I'll bless you. Thou shalt not do this, and if you do that, I'll curse you. That is very conditional. If you do this, good. If you don't, well, you're in a lot of trouble. So this covenant was a covenant of works, and you'll see there next comes the Ten Commandments, and that's basically what that was. This covenant was not added, and I need you to understand this because I didn't realize this growing up in church. The Ten Commandments and this old covenant was not given so that I could try to keep it and earn my way to God. This covenant and the Ten Commandments were given so that we would look at it and say, uh-oh, I hadn't done that. That is why the Ten Commandments are in your Bible. Not so you'll look at it and say, all right, I got to do all 10, and if I keep all 10 the rest of my life, then maybe God will let me in His kingdom when I die. No, the Ten Commandments are for you and I to stare at it, Brother Johnny, and say, oh boy, I hadn't done that. You know what it makes us do? Cry out for mercy. By the way, mercy is the only way you can get saved. So I want you to see the old covenant is promises are conditional. The next thing I want you to see is under the old covenant there were sacrifices, and there sure were a lot of them. There were a lot of sacrifices under the old covenant. And this is what God said under the old covenant. By the way, for your enormous amount of sin, when you break my covenant, and I know you're going to disobey nearly everything I tell you to do, when you sin, in order for your sin to be covered and atoned for, the Jewish people, you're going to have to bring an animal sacrifice to the temple, to the tabernacle, on a daily basis, kill it, shed its blood, and then your sin can be atoned. So really, even your forgiveness, your atonement, your covering of your sin is up to you. You bring a sacrifice, you bring sacrifice to the altar. We'll talk about it. During the Old Covenant, the priest would stand at the tabernacle, and you can testify to this, Bill. We've talked about this. Every single day, there would be a pool of blood piled up to about here. He had to wear breeches, I think that's what they're called, because blood from all of these sacrifices would be filled up to here. That is how much blood was shed in the Old Testament through these animals. The priest stood there all day, and the blood was like a pool. And God did that to do this, to show us the price of sin. See, sin is not cheap. Sin is not something to laugh at, play around with. The Bible says sin cost us death. And that was why all those animals were killed. God was trying to remind the people, your sin causes death. And every single day death happened in the nation of Israel and these animals, and the blood was piled up to really his waist. So the sacrifices under the Old Covenant were many, and a lot of you probably know where I'm going with this, but y'all just hang on, okay? The promises were conditional, the sacrifices were many. The seal of the Old Covenant was with blood. The seal of the Old Covenant was with blood. When God makes a covenant, when God makes a promise with people, what He does is He makes sure that He seals it, He confirms the covenant with bloodshed. In other words, when me and Monica got married, we said all of these promises together, but near the end of the ceremony, she took this ring and put it on my finger, and I took her ring and put it on her finger, and what that did was that sealed our covenant together. This is a seal, a sign of the covenant that is done, that is finished. And what God does when He wants to make a seal of the covenant to show you that it's real, blood is shed. Something is killed. Exodus 24. This is pretty important. This is the Old Covenant, Exodus 24, verse 5. Here it is. Moses sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. They killed these oxen. And here's verse 6. Moses took half of the blood, put it in the basins, and half of the other blood he sprinkled on the altar. He took the book of the covenant, read it in the audience of the people, and the people said, all that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient. That was foolish, because 2 hours later they disobeyed. Verse 8, here it is. Moses then took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said these words, behold the blood of the covenant. That's Exodus. Does that sound familiar? Behold the blood of the covenant. We read that in our text this morning, didn't we? This is the blood of the new covenant. I need you to understand that. In the old covenant, Moses took this blood, he sprinkled it on the altar. He also sprinkled it on the people. And that's very important here for just a second. So this old covenant, its promises are conditional. Its sacrifices are many, and its seal that basically delivers it is the blood. And this is the covenant, this is the way of life that governed the nation of Israel for 1,400 years. 1,400 years, nearly every single day while they were in the land of Jerusalem, having a tabernacle, having a temple, the Jewish people had to bring a lamb, an oxen, something to die in order for their sin to be covered. Can you imagine how much blood was shed in 1,400 years? Nearly every single day. Bring sacrifices to the temple for an atonement. You know how burdensome that would be? You know how absolutely tired you'd get of waking up in the morning and say, my goodness, I messed up again. We'll have to go kill something in order for God to really look on me again. That would be so burdensome. But that is exactly what they did for 1,400 years. See, that's the bad news. But I'm here to proclaim the gospel, which is the good news. Because seated in the upper room that night, Thursday night of Passion Week, what we call the Last Supper, what Jesus is about to do is change every single bit of that. Because what He is about to do is bring in a new covenant. And I'll go ahead and answer this question for you. Which covenant is better? The new covenant is better. All right. Listen to what the new covenant says in Jeremiah chapter number 31, verses 31 through 34. I'm going somewhere with this, y'all. Hang on. Don't go to sleep on me. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. God says, all right. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And it won't be like the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. This covenant won't be like that old covenant, God says. And here it is. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with them, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. First covenant was written on stone. God says the new covenant is written on your heart. I will be their God, they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. Here's my favorite. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. I want you to notice something. In those verses, did you ever hear me say the word if? I never one time in those verses said if. If you'll do this, I'll forgive. If you'll do this, then. That's not what the new covenant's about. The old covenant was this. If you will, then I will. You know what God said in the new covenant? I will. That was it. That was all God said was, I will, I will, I will. I will put my law in their heart. I will forgive them. I will remember their sin no more. You say, what does that have to do with anything? Here it is. This covenant is not based on anything we do. It's based on everything God has already done. It is not a covenant of works. It's a covenant of grace. It's not a covenant written on stone on the outside. It's a covenant written on the hearts on the inside. It's not a covenant that says you'll be forgiven if you do this. It's a covenant that says you're forgiven because I have already done this. This covenant is not on Mount Sinai. It's on Mount Calvary. This covenant does not bring death. It brings life. It's not based on thousands of animals killed on a daily basis. It's based on one man that was killed one day for all people and shed His blood for the sins of all time. That is the new covenant, church. There's your answer. The new covenant is better. Simply because it promises the total forgiveness and removing of our sins, not for a day, but forever. See, the promises aren't conditional, they're unconditional. I like that. I'm about to pick up one of them pews and throw it. Its sacrifices are not many. Somebody, tell me that word. Under the old covenant, sacrifices had to be brought daily in order to cover and atone for sin. And then once a year, they were brought into the Holy of Holies in order to forgive the nation's sin. But under the new covenant, one sacrifice was given, one lamb was given, and it was sufficient for sin for all time. Hebrews chapter number 10, verses 1 through 4. I know that's hard to read. Let me read it to you. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. Says, these sacrifices which they offered year by year, the animal sacrifices continually, they could never make the comers thereunto perfect. For if it would have, would they not have cease to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But verse 3 is a complete contrast. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance, again made of sins every year. So in those animal sacrifices you do remember your sins, because they had to be made every day. And here's why. It is not possible. Not possible, not possible, not possible that the blood of bulls, the blood of goats should take away sin. Verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, there it is again, which can never, never, never take away sins. But there's my favorite word in the Bible, but. We're thankful for the buts in the Bible, ain't we? But this man, you could create a whole book off of that. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You see, Jesus offered one sacrifice, not many. Jesus covered sin forever, not just for a year. And Jesus did not stand up. When Jesus offered Himself, He sat down, showing that His work of forgiveness was done. When you stand up, I'm still standing, church. That means my sermon's not over. But there's coming a few minutes, I'm going to sit down. That means it's finished. Can I tell you, when Jesus got done, He didn't stand up, He sat down. Because the work of redemption was finished. It was done. You see, Jesus gave one sacrifice, and Jesus' blood was better. Jesus' blood was more sufficient. In the blood of Christ, there is not a remembrance of sin. But in the blood of Jesus, our sins are remembered no more. I said our sins are forgiven, are remembered no more. Now, who doesn't remember our sins? Because I sure do remember mine, Brother Johnny. You remember yours, Jimmy? But God doesn't, does He? Isn't that amazing? God that knows all things, yet when we get saved, you try to bring up your sin to God, He says, huh? What are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. And most of the time, I get messed with by the devil. Anybody else get messed with? They mess with me all the time about things I've done in the past. But I've got something to tell the devil this morning. If you just hold on, I'll tell him. Here's a song that makes me want to just run right out that road. And this describes me. This probably describes a lot of us in here today. You ready? While walking down memory lane, not so long ago, Satan came by my way, making me feel low. He brought up thought of hurt and pain when I had gone astray. He wanted to discourage me as I walked along my way. He said, "You're undeserving because I know where you've been. I have a record of your life when you were bound by sin. I know your darkest secrets that you would never tell. What makes you think that you don't deserve a place with me in hell?" And I heard the old accuser, and this was my reply. "You're right for all the things I've done. I sure deserve to die. My righteousness is filthy rags. My goodness is unclean. And there's only one thing I can say for what you've said to me, and it's under the blood." When the devil comes along trying to remind us of our sin in the past and discouraged us along life's way, we can say three words: under the blood. Who can bring an accusation against the children of God? No man, Romans 8 says. It is God that justifieth. It is God that saves. So here is in the new covenant. I'm wore out. Its promises are unconditional. Its sacrifices are one. And we know that it was also sealed by blood. You see, the first covenant was sealed with the blood of oxen. It was sprinkled on the people and the altar. Remember? Moses shed that blood. It was poured on the people and on the altar. In our text this morning, Jesus took that third cup, the cup of redemption, and said, "This is my blood of the New Testament," or the new covenant, "which is shed for many." In other words, Jesus is saying this: when my blood is shed, when I die on the cross at Calvary, it is then that this covenant will be sealed. It is then that this covenant will be brought into full effect, and forgiveness of sins will be offered to all people, all the world, through my blood. This is pretty interesting. Tonight, if you look on your calendar, beginning at sundown, is the Jewish holiday called Yom Kippur. We've probably all heard that word before. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. That's tonight. Tonight is the Day of Atonement on the Jewish calendar. It's the holiest day of the year for Jewish people. Because it was the day that the high priest was able to enter into that back part of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies contained the Ark of the Covenant. On top was the mercy seat, and that signified the glory of God and the presence of God. And only one time a year was that high priest able to enter into that place, but he did not enter in without blood. The Bible says he had to go in through the veil with blood, and when he got into that place, that ark there, that box, if you will, he took the blood of the Lamb and he sprinkled it 7 times on the mercy seat. And you see, when he took the blood of that innocent, spotless, clean, pure Lamb, sprinkled it on the mercy seat, you know what that did? That satisfied the wrath of God on sin. And instead of God pouring out wrath on sin, He can now give mercy to sin. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, He had 7 sayings on the cross. That's another message. But when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says sometime after that, the Lord Jesus Christ, He didn't go into the tabernacle in Jerusalem. He didn't go into the temple in Jerusalem. The Bible says He went into the presence of God for us, the real tabernacle. And in heaven, if you'll study Revelation, there is a throne. There is a mercy seat. And the Bible says when Jesus went to heaven, when Jesus entered the presence of God, He took His blood that was shed and He poured it out on the mercy seat so that now God would not have to pour out wrath on my sin, but He could give mercy to my sin. And that's why it's called a mercy seat, not a judgment seat. Because He gives mercy through the blood of Christ. Wow. Isn't that amazing? You see, but here's the thing. Moses took this blood and he put it on that altar. Then he walked over to every single person and sprinkled it on them too. The first Passover. They took the blood of the Lamb and they put it on the door. You know what that did? That let God pass over that house. You know what God didn't do that night? God didn't come to the door and open up and say, "Hey, have you been to church lately?" God didn't open up the door and say, "Hey, have you given 10% lately to the church?" God didn't open up the door and say, "Hey, have you been a good person lately?" He's not Santa Claus. You know what God did? He didn't even look in the door. The only thing He looked for was the blood on the door. You know what's going to happen on the day we die? God is not going to ask us, did you attend church 52 Sundays a year? He's not going to ask us, how much did you tithe? He's not going to ask us all of these things. He's going to ask one question: is the blood applied to your soul? And that answer determines whether you'll be in heaven or in hell. And I sure am thankful today. Because I don't know about you, Justin always hadn't been the best person. Paul said, "I'm the chief of sinners." We can all resonate with that. But I'm thankful God doesn't really look at the person. He looks at the blood His Son has shed on our behalf. And what a joy that is. Because if we had to be good enough to go to heaven, there'd be at least one person in here that wouldn't go. Me. I wouldn't. Because I'm not good enough. You know who is? Jesus. And through His blood being applied to my soul, He's made me good enough to enter the kingdom. So I ask you today, Jesus has already poured out His blood on the altar. He has already sprinkled His blood on the altar, enabling God to give you and I mercy. The question today is, has He ever poured out His blood on your soul? That's the question. You say, how in the world did He pour out His blood on my soul? You ask Him to be your Savior, to come into your life and save you from your sins. That is the gospel, the good news of the gospel. Because here's the thing, and I'm done. I don't know if you've watched the news. I don't know if you've seen what's going on in the world today. I'm laughing because I already feel it in my spirit. Y'all don't even know what I'm laughing about. There's a lot of stuff going on in the world today, and we're inching closer and closer and closer and closer and closer to the greatest event that's ever going to happen in human history. To when the king saddles up his horse, and his children behind him saddle up theirs, and the heavens open. And he comes down back to earth and says, the king is here. And everything's going to be made right. And you know what's going to happen? That cup's going to be flipped over. And you know what justice is going to do? I'm going to be in the kingdom of God with my king. And the question today is, will you? Will you be in the kingdom of God when the king comes back? Because he's coming back. But for now, he has given us space. He has given us time to repent. But when this happens, it's too late. Get right with God before he gets back. Because any day now, he's coming back. And church, I sure am looking forward to it. Because I'm about sick and tired of everything going on in this world today. But there's a king coming who's going to set everything in order. And I sure am looking forward to it. If you're not saved today, come see me. Either during the invitation or after the service. And I'll show you that by the time you walk out of this church, how you can know for a fact if you died today, you'd be in the kingdom of God. And I'm thankful for those of us who have the testimony, who have the assurance that we have trusted in Jesus and His blood is on our soul. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for this word today. God, we thank you for this promise that we have, that your blood is sufficient for all sin. Not just the sin that we committed yesterday, but the sin that we'll commit today and tomorrow. Your blood has covered all of our sin by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, today I just pray again for that one person, another person that may have walked in here this morning and they're unsaved. They're not sure that they would go to heaven. They're not sure that they are in the kingdom. They're not sure that they have received Jesus. I pray that you would prick their heart, show them that, God, so that they might come to Christ before you come back to receive us into yourself. God, we thank you so much for the promises contained in your word. Thank you for the blood that was shed on our behalf so that we might not be condemned, but we'd be forgiven. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.